Very good evening to all of you. I'm thankful that you're here. I hope you have your Bible with you. If you have it, let's open it together. Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. We're going to this evening be looking at the first three verses. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 3. As was mentioned already, the lesson tonight is entitled The Way Back Home. And I can tell you that for a man from North Central Florida, I seem to be always a long way from it. And it seems I'm going the other direction. I've moved from Mississippi now to Indiana, and I suppose Alaska will be next, and we'll just go from there. But you never really forget the way back home. Even if you've been away for many years, even if the way has changed, even if they've paved the road since you were last there, you know how to go back home. Sometimes what led you away from home was not something you would have wanted. Sometimes you left home not knowing what you would experience, and in some cases when you got there, what you experienced was not what you were looking for. The way back home is a situation that all of God's people find themselves in need of going to. This evening's sermon is on the subject of repentance. Repentance is one of those things that we all like to acknowledge that Christians should do, and we would all encourage one another to repent, but it's something that increasingly we're reluctant to do ourselves. Repentance implies that we have really messed things up. Repentance means I didn't always know what the best thing to do was, or that I didn't always choose the best way. If you think about where we are in the scriptures this evening in Deuteronomy, you know we're talking mostly about the Israelites. And if you know anything about their history, you know they didn't always choose the right path. In fact, it's notable when they actually did choose the right path. But God, even in the beginning, as he is organizing his people Israel into a nation, this is after the golden calf incident, but this is before they're going to do what they do as a land in the land as a nation. Even in the earliest chapters of the law, God knew that his people would need to find their way back to him. He knew that they would delve into the things the Canaanites did. He knew they wouldn't remain separate. He knew they would fall into idolatry and everything surrounded with it. And his people would need to know how to go back home. Home meaning, in this case, not necessarily the promised land, but home back into God's good graces. And that's something all of us need. Whether you have never become a Christian, and you understand your life before God is not what it should be, there is a way back home. If you are a Christian and you've left that path, there's a way back home. So I want to follow it along with you and do Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 1. I thank you so much for the patience you've expressed, for the encouragement you've expressed, for the many times and the many wonderful ways so far we've been able to enjoy your company. But I want to make the focus this evening about the scripture. After all, it's inspired and I'm not, so I want to put your attention where it belongs. Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to have it open or have it, active on your device if you're using one of those. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 1. I want to begin this evening's discussion by thinking about where repentance starts. Often when you're lost and often when sin is a problem and when we are overwhelmed by it, sometimes just knowing where to begin is difficult. How do I even begin the process of coming back to God when I've messed things up so badly so many times? Where do I start? We're going to look at that first. We're going to look at how this passage leads us into where repentance leads a person. What is required when we repent? What does God look for? And then finally, where is the end? What does it look like when we come out the other side? So let's think together through that. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 1. I hope you have it with you. God speaking to Israel says this. He says, "And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Let's think first about how verse 1 shows us the beginning place of repentance. If you look closely there in verse 1, it's almost like we began in the middle of a sentence or in the middle of a larger conversation. If you think that, you'd be absolutely right. God has spent the last few chapters in Deuteronomy, going back even beyond chapter 27, outlining specifically, here are the blessings that you will receive if you keep my law. And then in chapter 27, and then really chapter 28 is the bulk of it, here's what's going to happen if you don't. If you just compare the size of the two sections, you can see what God's emphasis was. The blessing section that's given there is beautiful, but the curses section is about four times as long. This isn't because God wanted to curse his people. It's not because God had it out for the Israelites. God spent so much more time dealing with the curses of the law because he wanted to make extra sure they understood, here's what happens when you leave me. Everything decays. In Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, in verse 15, we'll note there the totality of what would go wrong if they forsook God. In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15, this is kind of a summary almost, he says, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of the ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed you'll be when you come in, and cursed you'll be when you go out." We have this expression sometimes. They've got it going and coming. That's what would happen to Israel. Every way they turned and everything they laid their hand on would turn to dust. Verse 20, "The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you're destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me." There at the end of verse 20. If you go to chapter 29, you'll get a sense of just how desperate Israel's situation would become. In Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter, if you will begin with me in verse 22. And again, I thank you so much the pages are turning. I'm glad you're following along. Verse 22 in chapter 29. "And the next generation, your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land will say, when they see the afflictions of that land and the sicknesses with which the Lord has made it sick, the whole land burned out with brimstone and salt, nothing sown and nothing growing, where no plant can sprout, an overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboiim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath, all the nations will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land? What caused the heat of this great anger? Then people will say, it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt." You can see what I mean when I say to you that repentance starts in a dark place. The process of repentance does not start when everything's going well in your life and in mine. It doesn't start when I've got everything figured out. It starts, rather, when disaster is at hand. When you realize just how far your sin has carried you. When you realize the types of people your sinfulness has caused you to associate with and what they've led you to and the things you've said and the promises you've made and probably broken and the things that have happened within your family. Those can be dark places when you leave God, do they not? Think about the other examples in the Bible you know of repentance happening. Think about David. There in 1 Samuel, the 22nd chapter. 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. David, and it's a valuable story to read and to consider really as a whole, but David, by the time we get to 1 Samuel 22, David has been on the run. And David has been demonstrating a pattern of failing to depend on God. He's been demonstrating a pattern of deceitfulness and really things unbecoming somebody who is anointed before the Lord. And a lot of really bad things happen to him leading up to chapter 22. But in the beginning of chapter 22, where does David begin the repentance process? It's in a cave. The cave of Adullam. And it's at that turning point in the early life of David where he repents and comes back and begins seeking the Lord's guidance. His repentance began in a dark place. Rashad and I were discussing just last night when one of his favorite characters is Manasseh. Manasseh being a wonderful story of grace and a great wicked Israelite king who became repentant and received grace at the end of his life. That process of repentance for Manasseh started by him being dragged to Assyria in chains with hooks in his flesh, walking all the way there. His repentance started in a place that was not very pleasant. You think about Luke 22. Peter, in Luke 22, denies knowing the Lord repeatedly. One of the Lord's most trusted associates, his closest disciple, the one we probably have more recorded saying in the Gospels than any other disciple, the one who was not ashamed to open his mouth, sometimes in a bad way, but he was forthcoming with that. Peter denies three times knowing who the Lord is. The last time with curses. And in Luke 22 and verse 61, it's such a sad scene. The text says that Jesus looked at him after he did that. Now how would you feel if you denied Jesus with swearing and then he turned and looked at you? You'd probably feel about like Peter did when he fled into the night weeping bitterly. Friends, if we're planning on starting the repenting process when things turn up or when things get better, we've missed the point. Repentance doesn't start when we've got it figured out. It doesn't start when I get everything straight first. The process of repentance begins in a dark place, just like Israel's would have. It's also noteworthy in Deuteronomy 30 and in verse 1 that their repentance is going to start in hostile territory. The Israelites would be carried into foreign lands. They would be enslaved by peoples. They were carried out of slavery, and that's their redemption. The punishment for forsaking God would be a reversal, to go back into slavery to another nation. And when they begin this process of repentance, they're not going to be in Israel doing well and comfortable and saying, well, everything's great. I think now is a good time to come back to the Lord. They're going to be in another nation. They're going to be scattered in hostile territory, trying to come back to God. You think about Daniel in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel and his three friends, trying to serve the Lord, trying to remain faithful to what they were taught as young men when they're carried off into Babylon. They're carried off with new names. Their customs change. They're educated as Babylonians. They're not in a nation full of Jews. They're in hostile territory. Think about Samson. You think Samson's repentance started in an easy place? After the Philistines took him captive, gouged his eyes out, cut his hair, and set him to work pushing a grindstone for a living? Nothing about that situation would encourage him to come back to God. Nothing would make that easy. But that's where it started. That's where Samson's repentance began. It began in hostile territory. Think about Judas Iscariot. Do you remember what happened? Judas Iscariot had a change of heart in Matthew 27, if you read it closely. Judas tried to bring the money back to the Pharisees, you remember. And in Matthew 27 and verse 4, when Judas is going to bring the money back to the Pharisees, assumedly to repent, he said, I've done this great wickedness, I've messed up, I've done something terrible, and he rethinks this and he tries to bring the money back. Do you remember what the Pharisees told him? One of the saddest verses in the Bible, it says, what is that to us? See to it yourself. If we are going to turn back to the Lord, if we are going to start the process of coming home to God, then we have to remember that begins in a bad place, and it begins with people and in situations that are not helpful to us. The world we live in is not trying to help us repent and go back to God. It's trying its very best to stop us from doing that. And we need to understand that and be real with that. Thirdly, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 1. God notes that when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, He notes where this would happen, among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. But what they're going to do in that situation is remember something. They're going to remember during this dark time, during this time in captivity, during this time separated from God's blessings, during this time where they're not able to experience the joy and blessing of being one of God's people, they're going to remember when they're in that terrible situation what it used to be like. They're going to remember the good times. They're going to remember when they were in God's good graces. They're going to remember all those blessings they used to experience when they were in God's good favor. Do you remember Psalm 131 and verse 1? Psalm 131, or rather 137 and verse 1. Psalm 137 and verse 1 says, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion." Why would the Israelites be sad by the waters of Babylon? They would be weeping because they would remember they don't belong in Babylon. We sing sometimes, "This world is not our home," and I can't help but think that maybe a similar line would run through an Israelite mind sitting by the waters of Babylon. They would remember, "I don't belong here. This isn't what we signed up for. This is so very different from what God promised us. When God said He would feed us and defend us and care for us, we want to go home." We need to understand this is where repentance begins. If we are going to start the process of repenting, of coming back to God, then we need to understand it begins in a place that is dark and painful. It begins in a place where we aren't getting help to come back to God. And it often begins in a place when you remember just how good it was when you were with God, when you were innocent, when you had not the concerns that your sin has brought upon you. But once we begin the process, let's talk about where it goes. If you can overcome those challenges, let's think about what repentance actually does. Back in Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, in verse 2, you'll notice that's exactly where the passage leads. It begins by telling us where it would begin. Next, in verse 2, it describes to us what the Israelites would do to repent. It says there, and this is the middle of the sentence, but it says, "And return to the Lord your God, and you and your children, and obey His voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul." I think sometimes when we think of repentance, this is the one aspect of it that pops to mind. We understand roughly what it means. Repentance means to change direction. It means to stop going in the way you are going and to turn around and to begin going the direction you're supposed to. There's a change of action that's required, and I want you to keep that thought in mind. When God says to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 30 and in verse 2, "Return to the Lord your God and obey His voice," those aren't two separate things. They aren't going to return to the Lord their God, and then once they get there and they've been there for a while, then they'll begin doing the things God says. Those two are together in the passage. Returning to God means there must be a change in our action. There's a lot of people that when they encounter sin, and there's a lot of us, and there's me, when I encounter something that I've done that's sinful, and my mind says, "Oh, I shouldn't do that. I need to change my way. I regret what this got me into. I know I need to go back to God. I haven't repented till I've done something. There's a difference between intention and repentance. There's a reason why in Matthew, the third chapter, and in verse 8, when John is preaching to the crowds there, he tells them, quote, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit. This idea that you need to produce something in keeping with repentance. It's not enough to just intend to do better. It's not enough to say, well, I ought to do better. One must actually begin doing better. Doing different. Going a different direction. We understand this in our cars. I've done that. You're going down the wrong road. And you think, I know this is not the right road, but if I keep going, maybe it'll get better. Right? You've done that? You know when it starts getting better? When you stop and go the other way. That's repentance. Too often we carry on down the road just hoping it'll all work out in the end. We got to stop and turn around. This was Paul's message to Agrippa. It's not a complicated one. Acts the 26th chapter. Look at verse 19. Acts 26 and verse 19. Repentance is the same whether you're powerful or whether you're not. Whether you're young, whether you're old. Whether you're new in the faith or whether you're one of the old soldiers we talked about last night. Repentance is the same process for everybody. In Acts the 26th chapter and in verse 19, Paul is preaching to Agrippa, and here's what he told him. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. Now notice what he says next. Performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. It's like he's been reading John the Baptist's notes. Repentance means something actually has to change. Something must be done differently. But I want to call your attention to something else. Our Lord calls us to do something beyond change our action. It's one thing to change direction, but it's another thing to do so wholeheartedly. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 2 includes a familiar phrase with this return and with this obedience. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 2 says, with all your heart and with all your soul. That should be a familiar phrase to all of us, I would imagine. That's the essential element of the great commandment, is it not? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, or all your strength, it might say, depending on where you read that quotation. Israel's problem was their heart. Their heart would have to turn back to God. We know this in the marriage relationships. We know good and well, those of you who are married, that there's a difference when you do something because your wife just wants you to or your husband wants you to, and if you really want to, there's a difference, right? It counts more. It means something when the heart goes along with the activity. If I know God does not want me to do a thing, and I decide to comply with that, but my heart never really truly goes with it, is it truly worth it to God? I love this passage. This is Joel, the second chapter. If you have your Bible, I'll give you a moment to get there. Joel 2, verses 12 and 13. Joel, and this is another wonderful sermon if you're preparing one. Joel 2, leading up to 2 and verse 12, there's this scene of God coming upon the city like a mighty army. God coming like locusts over the mountains, surrounding the city, swarming. They're certainly worthy of God's wrath. And in Joel 2 and verse 11, they're all the way up to the door. The Lord utters His voice in verse 11. His army is exceedingly great. The day of the Lord's fixing to happen. But in verse 12, at the gates of Israel's judgment, God stops and He says, wait a minute. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Now notice this next part. With fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your hearts and not your garments. You see, the Israelites were real good at these outward displays of sorrow, I have sinned. And they'd rip their garments and just make these big weepy displays of sorrow. And in reality, their heart wasn't in it. God says, I want your heart, not just your garment. If we're looking to repent before the Lord, the heart has to be the source. The heart will lead to the action. And God requires both. But there's one other thing about repentance that's really, really difficult. And it's something that's mentioned in Deuteronomy 30 and in verse 2. For those of you that haven't heard, my wife and I are blessed with 5 children. We didn't intend on 5 children, but that's what happens. And when I read Deuteronomy 30 and verse 2, and I read about the Israelites going to repent in this dark place, there's this phrase that stands out. It says, you and your children. I can't help reading you and your children and thinking about how repentance means I have to come to terms with my consequences. The Israelite children would suffer because of what the Israelite parents did. It wouldn't be their fault. They would be innocent. They couldn't make the decisions like their parents did, and like the grandparents did, and like the elders did. But they would suffer for it. They would be carried along with mom and dad to foreign lands. They may not have mom and dad anymore because of the judgments that would fall on the Israelites. If I'm going to begin the process of repenting, of coming back to God, then I need to come to grips with the fact that I'm going to have to do so, sometimes stepping over and through the ruins of my mistakes. The consequences of what I've done to get myself in the dark place, I have to deal with. And I have to come to grips with that. In 1 Samuel 22, beginning in verse 22, David, in his life leading up to the cave of Adullam in the beginning of chapter 22, what he had done actually results in the death of an entire city. His arrival to meet with the priest is actually saw by another man, and the other man goes and kills the city because of it, and Saul's in there in the process too. David had to own that mistake the rest of his life. The child born to Bathsheba had done nothing wrong, and yet the child dies because of David's sin. David had to go forward repentant, but he had to go forward with that as his burden. If you think about Luke 19, we know about Zacchaeus, the wee little man. What we don't often remember is what Zacchaeus says in Luke 19 and verse 8. Zacchaeus has a repentance he's going to engage in. He declares that he's going to restore fourfold what he had defrauded his Jewish brethren. You ever thought about the fact that Zacchaeus is going to have to go back to some people that he had taken money from? And he's got to give that some of that money back. Jews that he had caused hardships for. Zacchaeus had to live with that. The Apostle Paul might be our best New Testament example of this. Paul killed and imprisoned dozens, if not hundreds, of Christians. I don't know if you've looked at Judea and Samaria on a map anytime lately, but it's not all that big of a place. There are counties in Tennessee that may be bigger than that. I can't help but think that Paul ran into somebody that he had wronged. Perhaps someone he had imprisoned. Perhaps a family member of someone he had executed because of their faith. Paul certainly repented. And Paul was a faithful Christian. But Paul had to deal with that. And he had to understand his consequences. 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 and 13, Paul describes to Timothy exactly who he was beforehand. The Bible says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he has judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Although formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Paul repented. Paul had to live with his consequences. We need to understand that today as Christians. When we turn to live the new life in Christ, We need to understand that there are things that are the result of our past life that we may still have to deal with. There may be situations in our families that we have to deal with, at our workplaces, in our homes. And we want to be faithful unto God in our repentance, and to do that we need to recognize we may have some challenges to face. But I want to end on the good note. If you are willing to start repentance where it begins scripturally, in that dark place where no one's helping you, if you're willing to go through the process, if you're willing to walk that narrow way, that way that will lead you past even the things that you did to get there, repentance is going to lead you somewhere very special. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and in verse 3. If Israel would be willing to do as God tells them in these first two verses, read verse 3. The Bible says, "Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. And he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you." God says, if you come back to me, I will put everything back the way it was. Sin would cause Israel to lose their homes. Sin would cause Israel to lose their farms, their animals, their crops, their livelihoods. Sin would cause Israel to lose their children, their parents, and everyone in the middle. Now, if you take away crops, homes, animals, livelihood, children, and parents, you've lost about everything, haven't you? That's what sin takes from you. That's what the life that leads us away from God does. It takes everything from you. And the reason for that is because God gives you everything. And if something is said to separate you and God, you've lost everything. There's a reason why in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, the Bible tells us that sin has created a separation between you and your God. But the God we serve is so wonderful and so gracious and so loving that even to Israel, even before the fact, He told them, if you would come back to me, I will give you back everything. He would restore their fortunes. It means God would give them back all the things they had lost. They had forsook their blessings in favor of what they thought they were getting for forsaking God. But if they would turn to come back to God with nothing, God would give them back everything. If you repent and go back to God, God will return you to Himself. That blessing is far greater than anything you will hope to accomplish within one of us if repentance happens. We will celebrate. We will be overjoyed. I think about people whom I love that I wish would repent, and I would celebrate with them. We may have to leave. I have to go get a hug their neck because it would be amazing. Repentance ends by God giving you back everything that you lost. Repentance ends in mercy. God said in Deuteronomy 30 and in verse 3, "Then the Lord God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you." God was very clear with Israel. If they forsook Him and His commandments, then they would suffer. And if they persisted in that, they would be ended as a nation forever. But in verse 3, the Lord states that He would show mercy to everyone who would repent and turn back to Him. Did you know that in your Bible, while the word mercy is used quite a few times leading up to this, usually in the context of the tabernacle, the mercy seat, and so on, this is the first time that I know of in Scripture where God said He would show mercy to someone if they would repent and come back to Him. That makes this very, very, very special. God says, really, for the first time in Scripture, this word mercy, in the context of I will bring you back and I will forgive you. We all know what we deserve for our sins is death. That is the wages of sin, according to Paul in Romans 6. But if we'll repent and heed His call, He will show His mercy to us. Did you notice in Deuteronomy 30 and in verse 3, God set no limit on his mercy. There was nothing Israel could do where if they returned to God, he would turn them away. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, and in verse 9, I love this passage also. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10 is the idea of being called out from darkness into light. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 reads, "But you are a chosen race." Remember, this is Peter writing to Christians. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The God that told the Israelites thousands of years ago, "If you'll come back to me, I'll restore your fortunes and have mercy on you." That's the same God that promises to us today. Where if you will come back to God, he will have mercy on you. No matter what you've done or no matter how many times you've done it, he'll forgive you. And this might be the most beautiful line of all. Deuteronomy 30 and in verse 3, after the message of restoration and mercy, God says repentance ends at home. Because he concludes the sentence by saying, "He will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you." It's a beautiful image of what God would do to those who repent. And if you like that one, read with me one verse further. You have your Bible open to Deuteronomy 30. Look down at verse 4. This is one of those where in the process of writing the sermon, you think, okay, well, 1, 2, and 3 are amazing, so I have to preach a lesson on this. And then just before you write the sermon, you read verse 4 and you think, where was this the whole time? Read verse 4. It says, "If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you." It's an even more beautiful idea. Not only in verse 3 will God bring you home if you repent, but it doesn't matter how far you run from him. He'll bring you home. There is no distance you can run from God where if you repent, he can't find you. We sang the song of the 90 and 9. Friend, he will find that one sheep no matter how lost it is. We talked about David earlier. God brought David out of his cave and eventually set him on the throne of Israel. God brought Peter out of the darkness the night before Jesus was crucified and stood him upright and allowed him to preach in Acts chapter 2 and allowed him to write 1 and 2 Peter. If God can do that for David and Peter, he can do that for you too. It's the way God's described in Luke the 15th chapter, beginning there in verse 4. Luke 15 and verse 4. Luke 15 will actually be our final place, or at least our final opening in the scripture this evening. In Luke 15 and verse 4, Jesus says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." The story of God's repentance, or your repentance and God's love for you, ends with you going home. Now, I want you to think back over your three verses for a moment. Let's think about where we've been. Our sermon tonight began with repentance starting in a really dark, hostile, wicked place. A place where no one's helping me. a place where I have to come to grips with what I've done, a place where I am sad over where I started. But then we went to walking home. We started talking about what it means to repent and how my repentance has to not be only be that I've changed my action, but I changed the heart behind those actions. And as I'm going back home, I may have to walk past the very things that I did on the way out. But then at the end of repentance, if I'm willing to go through that process, if I'm willing to go back and beg for God's mercy, it ends by going home. Now, if you think you've heard that story once before, you're exactly right. Because in Luke, the 15th chapter, Jesus concludes by telling a story in exactly that order. He ends by telling a story about a young man who asks his father for his inheritance, something he's only supposed to receive when his father is dead. And so what he in essence wishes is that the clock would speed up a little. Give me the thing I'm supposed to get when you're dead. And then he took his father's inheritance and he went and he spent it on things I care not to mention in the pulpit. And when all the money was gone, and when all the friends had left him, he found himself in the most hostile place you can imagine for an Israelite young man, in a mud hole feeding pigs. But it was in that place where it came to mind. And when he was in the mud hole, he remembered what it was like back home. How even his father's servants had bread to eat and but to spare. And he resolved to leave and to go back home, and that's exactly what he did. The same road he took to get there, he had to retrace his steps. He left in riches, he came home a beggar. He had to rewalk that path he walked to leave his father to go back. But when he got back home, do you remember what happened? His father restored his fortunes. His father, instead of sentencing him for a life as a servant, he welcomed him home as his son. He put a ring on his finger and a robe on his back and killed the fatted calf and he said, "Rejoice, for this my son was dead and he is alive again." The prodigal son came home. Maybe tonight that we can help you with that repentance process. Maybe you understand the need to return to the Lord, and you're ready and willing to act on that need. Whether your need is to obey the gospel for the first time and become a child of the Father who loves you, or like the prodigal son, you need to go back to Him. We're here and gathered tonight. We're going to sing a song for your encouragement in just a moment. If there is a need here this evening with one of you, we'd love nothing more than to help you. Because all of us need to go back home one day. And the only way to reach that place is through Jesus Christ. If we can help you tonight, we'd love nothing more than to do that. Let's stand and let's sing. We invite you to come.
This world is not my home.